We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 starts the second half of the book. If you remember, we talked about this a little bit before. Colossians is the book about the Christ of the church. Ephesians is a book about the church of Christ. And Ephesians focuses on who? On us. And it teaches us how to be the church. But now the book of Colossians deals with Christ and how he is the leader and the head of our church. And so chapters 1 and 2 dealt specifically with introducing us to this concept and the theological aspects, or if you would, the doctrinal, the book learning side of learning that Christ is the head of the church, that we need Christ to be the head of the church and everything else that goes along with that. And so we need to recognize him as the head of the church, and it talked about that. But now here in chapter 3, we changed to the practical half of the book. We changed to the part of the book that tells us what we need to do about it and how that needs to affect our lives if Christ is the head of the church. And so we're going to start here in chapter 3, where the apostle emphasizes how to live a life with Christ as a focus and the preeminence in our lives. And you'll notice that on your outlines there, the title of tonight's message is The Foundations of a Christ-Centered Focus. You know what's interesting? We have to work on building a focus that's focused on Christ. How many of you have something that you like to do, a hobby? Maybe you like cars, or maybe you like music, or maybe you like something else. I don't know. A lot of people have hobbies nowadays. For some of you, it's video games. For some of you, and I know some people that it's sports, and they know every sports team, and they see stuff about sports that I would have never noticed in my entire life. Somebody in the church got a new car, and they put a sports license plate on the car, and I'm out there looking at the car, and they say, "Did you see the license plate frame?" Never noticed it, sorry. But a sports person would have noticed it because it had some sports team on there, and I would never notice. And then there's other people who love cars, and they will tell you that that's a BMW and some number and then some letter, and or that's a Ferrari, whatever. And oh, really? I didn't notice. It just doesn't interest me. And then, you know, everybody has their focus, what they will draw their attention to. For some people, they have the wrong focus. Oh, that's marijuana. Hey, that's this, that's that, that's that kind of liquor. That's what this is. And some people know all of the bad stuff out there, and they have the bad focus. But it didn't start out where you noticed all that stuff, did it? You never started out noticing those sports teams. You didn't start out noticing those cars. You had to start somewhere. You had to learn about them. You had to draw your focus to them specifically, and you learned to be a fanatic, right? We all learn to be a fanatic about something. And so something had to start you out down that path to learn to be a fanatic. And the fanatic was towards whatever thing that you were looking at or doing. So as we decide that we want to serve Jesus and make him our focus, there has to be some kind of a foundation, something that keeps our focus there. And that's what this is about. Now, I want you to start with me in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1 first, and it says, "If then you were raised with Christ." Now, if you write in your Bible, and some of you do, underline that. If then. That's something you want to underline. If then you were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So he starts out chapter 3 with an ominous stipulation, if you would. It's this idea that there's a question here. This isn't a statement. There's a question first, before the statement. He says, if then. Now, that's a question that we should ask ourselves. He says, if you really are raised with Christ, if truly you have given your heart over to the Lord, you died to your flesh, you have been raised with Christ. Mark earlier was doing the announcements, and he was giving us the announcement that we have the beach baptism coming up. And just this week, somebody called me up on the phone while I was here at the office, and it was late, and this woman called, and she says, "Hi, do you guys do baptisms?" "Yeah, we do baptisms. Funny you should mention it. We have the beach baptism coming up. Feel free to come on out and be baptized." There's a pause on the phone. Well, no, that's not really what I was looking for. I don't think that would work. Why not? Oh, it's for my baby. Oh, well, we don't do those here. She hung up on me. Didn't even say goodbye. You know, it's funny. A lot of people wonder, why don't we baptize infants? Baptism is about a decision in your heart. Okay? When you decide to receive Christ, what happens? You decide to walk away from everything that the world had to offer you, and you're going to serve Jesus Christ. Now, here's the deal. An infant can't make that choice. An infant can't make that decision. Baptism is the outward expression of the inward sentiment. It's the outward expression of the inward sentiment. That means that baptism is the proof of what's going on in your heart. It's a declaration. Husbands, how many of you love your wives? Okay, but do you say it enough? It may be going on in here, but unless you say it, it has no virtual currency. It doesn't really count to most people. And I've had husbands tell me, well, I said it once when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let her know. But that's not the way it works, is it? You've got to tell her every single day, don't you? Now, just because it's going on in your heart, faith without works is dead, the Bible says. So what do we have? We have this decision that we make in our heart, and baptism is the outward expression of that which has occurred within our heart. That we have succumbed to this idea that, you know, you're right, I am a sinner and I need grace and I accept Jesus in my heart. And so baptism is interesting because he uses here in this term, if you were raised with Christ. Now, what is he talking about? Do we have to bury you? I think that'd be an interesting ceremony. How many people would be Christians if we buried you alive and then dug you up if you were raised with Christ? Yeah, we're going to put you in the ground for 3 days with this oxygen supply. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Freaked out back there. Did you hear that? They're locking the door, trying to keep from getting buried alive. You see, what happens is when you're baptized, we put you under the water, some longer than others, depending on if we like you or not. And what we do is we put you under the water. Hopefully you're plugging your nose. And you go down, and that symbolizes what? Dying to your flesh. And when we raise you up, that symbolizes what? Being raised again in Christ. Now, Jesus talked about this a little bit with Nicodemus. And he said, unless a man be what? Born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus had a hard time with that. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Now, there's a Saturday Night Live sketch about this years ago where a guy would actually, he still had the cord attached to his mom. I don't know if any of you remember that, but this guy was never had that. He was a 30-year-old man who, as the sketch went. Now, that's what Nicodemus was thinking in his mind as Jesus is saying, unless a man be born again, how is my mama going to be able to have me again? Now, I'm 6'3". How is she going to be able to have me again? You know, she's 5 foot something. I don't even know how tall she is. And he just couldn't compute it. But what Jesus was talking about there was what? That unless you die to yourself and rise again, be born again, a new life in Jesus Christ. Paul talked about it another way when he said that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all old things have passed away. They're dead. And everything has become brand new. And so what Paul is saying here to the Colossian church is that we must consider ourselves. Have you truly come to the acknowledgement that you need Jesus Christ? Have you understood that you're a sinner and that your life is useless without God? You're going nowhere without him except for eternal punishment. Have you made the decision to follow him? And based upon that decision, are you living a different, brand new life that came about because of the repentance of your sins and the forgiveness that Jesus gave you through his blood? Is that you? That's what he means by it when he says, if then. And I have to ask myself, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I need to wake up every morning and say, have I really been raised with Christ? And that's something that you need to take some time and you need to ask yourself, have I been raised from Christ? It's interesting because when we look at somebody who's been raised with Christ, they're just like a person who's been raised from the dead. Now, Lazarus was risen from the dead. He was raised by Jesus, and we had Jesus raise And Jesus rose from the dead. And even today in medical science, we have some things that go on, nothing like Lazarus. But a guy comes in dead, he's on the table, his heart's not beating, and then they hit him with the electrical shock, and what happens? They turn the defibrillators up, they shock him, and his heart starts beating, and maybe he'll live. And hopefully he'll live, right? And that's a good thing, and that's great. So the idea, the question becomes, what's the difference between someone who was dead and someone who is alive? Notice the question, if then you were raised with Christ. So if you're dead, what are a couple of the attributes of being dead? You're not going to have a heartbeat. You're going to get cold. You're going to lose the color in your skin. You're not going to breathe. You're going to very, very, very quickly start to smell. You're going to start rotting. And it's interesting when the Bible describes hell, Jesus said, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. So what's another aspect of dead people? They rot and worms eat them, right? Maggots and all that other stuff. Hope you ate dinner before you came. So if we look at a dead person, we can tell if they're dead or not from a few of the key factors. Are they breathing? Do they have a pulse? Are they cold? Is their heart pumping or whatever else? So he goes on to say here, if then you were raised, meaning you were dead, but now you're alive, then you're going to hold to the following characteristics of a living person. You didn't know that we had zombies in the church, did you? But there are people who claim to be risen from the dead, but in reality, they're zombies who just have the clothing of Christianity on without the life of Christ in them. There are people all over the world today who don't want to be born again. They want to live like a Christian zombie. They want to have all of the outward appearance of Christianity, but inside, their heart's not beating. They're not breathing. They're rotting. And so he says, are you a zombie Christian? Are you a zombie today? Are you a dead person walking around? Or are you adhering to the following list of characteristics of what a living person would be? Someone who was in reality living with Christ. So he gives us this aspect that we need to really ask ourselves. Am I alive in Christ or am I dead in sin? Now it's interesting because here he says, if then you were raised with Christ, then this is what you need to do. Seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So this list that he's going to give us of the characteristics of a living, breathing, resurrected, Christ-filled Christian. And I have to say it that way because everybody thinks that they're Christians today. But do you fit that description? Then your focus is going to be up. You're going to be focused on Christ. And so he's going to go through and he's going to give us a list. A three-point list, if you would, or three aspects with multiple ideas behind them of how we can tell if we're dead or not. And how we can tell if we were really raised with Christ and we're going to meet these qualifications. And so I want to challenge you. Ask yourself, do I meet this? And if you don't meet this list of qualifications, then I want to challenge you to strive towards it. Go back and start at the beginning. So what does he say? Starting in verse 2, he says, so if you have been raised with Christ, then set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, I love this because he starts out by telling us that you have to have an upward mind. And I want you to write that on the first line of your outline. If you truly have risen again in Christ, then he says here, look at what he says, set your mind on the things that are above. You need to have an upward mind. You need to have a mind focused on things that are vertical, not things that are horizontal. Now, what's the difference? Well, let me explain. Normally, we look horizontally, don't we? Normally, we look out and we look at our surroundings and we look at what's going on and we look at who's around and all of this other stuff and we see our problems and we see our relationships and we see our health and we see our finances and we see our careers and that's all horizontal. But then I want you to think of eternity, and what's vertical is Jesus Christ. That's it. And what he's doing. You see, if I look at my finances, I'm going to cry. But if I look at Christ, I can see that He has provided all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm going to look that he's protecting me. A great example of this is Gehazi. When he was with the prophet, he's there and he looks out and they're surrounded by the enemy there. And what did the prophet say? I'm going to paraphrase here. He said, "You loser." No, he didn't say that. What did he say? He rolled over and he said, "God, will you just open his eyes so he can see what's really going on?" Because he was only looking at horizontal. When he went back up to the wall, what did he find? He gets back up to the wall and he sees that those guys were surrounded with God's army. That's looking vertical. "God, I know that my enemies are great, but I know that you up are taking care of me. So no matter what I see around me horizontally, I know that vertically I'm taken care of." And so we have to have this vertical or upward mindset in our lives. And those who have truly been resurrected with Christ are not going to be completely sidetracked by the things of this life, the affairs of this world. But they're going to have this upward mind. He says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So this world down here, you died to this. This isn't your focus anymore. You see, when we were baptized, what did we learn? We learned that we died to the world and we were raised again with Christ. That's what that symbolizes, right? If I died to the world, then what do I care if they kill me? What do I care if they take my life or if they speak evil against me? If I have died to the world, what do I care of my reputation? If I have died to the world, what do I care of my physical body? Because all of these things are temporary, but I have risen again eternally with Christ. Therefore, since my life is in him, anything worth living is in Christ. I just want to be where he is. And I want to be where he wants me. And because I have risen again with Christ, the only life I will ever find is in Christ. Now, Christians, for many, many years I've heard this. We've faced this term. Get a life. You ever heard that before? I did. I finally did. I got a life. You're a loser. Yeah, I know. I lost this worldly life and I got a heavenly life. And they look at us like we're nuts. We don't drink. We don't cuss. We don't smoke. We don't watch these bad things on TV. We respect God's definition of marriage. We respect what God is doing in our children and we want him to really influence our kids. We respect God with our finances. We respect God and everything that we do. And you know, we're nuts to them. But the life that we have found is not horizontal. It's not about having money or power or fame, but it's about having what? Jesus Christ is our focus. And so if we really, truly have been risen from the dead, then we're going to have a vertical or an upward mind. Now, I want you to think about your life today. Do you set your mind on the things which are above? What is your focus when you get up in the morning? Are you focused on work? Are you focused on paying the bills? Are you focused on finances? Are you focused constantly on your health? What do you spend more time doing? What do you spend more time doing in your day? Arguing with people about your horizontal problems, arguing with God about your horizontal problems, or thanking God for your vertical opportunities and thanking God for your upward privileges in Christ. You see, this is the deal. He says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The deal is, the issue is that when Christ comes, that's when my reward comes, the glory. That's when my life is presented to the world as being something of significance and importance. I remember when God called me to Nicaragua to be a missionary, I had a lot of family members who said, "You're wasting your life." I was going to college and I dropped out of college and I moved down to Nicaragua and I wasn't married and I sold everything that I ever had and I gave up all of my opportunities and I moved down to Nicaragua and everybody thought I was nuts. My dad supported me. My mom supported me. But you know, everybody else thought I was crazy because they had a horizontal mindset. And even today, I've heard so many parents, good, godly Christian parents, who try to convince their kids not to go to the mission field because they're afraid that they're going to lose out on opportunities later on in life. But what are you going to do when you come back and you have no house and you have no money and you have no savings and you have no job and you have no career and you have no education? What are you going to do? And I've heard that before, folks. I've heard that even from the best of Christian families. And I got to tell you, My only focus here is Jesus Christ. And if he wants me in Nicaragua, then so be it. And if he wants me here in the States, then so be it. And if he wants me to go to Antarctica and minister to penguins, then you know what? That's where I'm going. But wherever Christ has taken me, that's where I want to be. You see, this is the issue. The issue is that my glory is not in my achievements on this world, that I found the cure to cancer, or that I made a lot of money, or that I owned a lot of property, or that I was very famous because of the way I looked or something like that. Obviously, I'm not going to get famous this way. But, you know, that's not, I don't want that to be my goal. I don't want my goal to be the healthiest person alive. My father-in-law used to try to get me to be healthier. He's like, you're going to die at the age of 50. I said, you're right. And I'm going to have a pizza in one hand. I'm going to have a hot dog in the other. I'm going to be riding a roller coaster and bam, my heart's going to give out. And you're going to die at 80 years old and you're going to have four nurses changing your diapers and nobody's going to come to see you. I don't want that. I'll take the early retirement. Thank you very much. I'm looking for... You know, I do think we need to take care of our bodies. I don't think that we should dishonor the Lord that way. We should honor him through taking care of our bodies. We should try to be healthy as much as we can. That gives us more time to teach and preach about Jesus Christ. But my focus isn't my health. If God wants to take my life, if he wants to give me cancer, if I have to amputate a leg or whatever because of something that's going on, then so be it. Are you ready and willing to say, you know what, God, my horizontal problems are not greater than my need to be focused on you vertically? What is it that you worry about, that you think about, that you complain about to the Lord or to other people so much about every day? I want to ask you, what is your focus? Paul says, if then you have truly been risen with Christ, then here's the deal. Everything is going to be focused on him. Because when he appears, he is going to bring your life with him. Your life is in his hands. Now, if my life is in Christ's hands, then I give him the control, don't I? And I want to challenge you tonight. Give Christ control. You know, it may not seem like a great idea at the time, but in time, you'll see it has the greatest reward. You know, so many times I hear this argument, well, Pastor, I would gladly let Christ have the control, but he told me I have to stay with my husband, and my husband doesn't love me. And I don't want to stay. Or I have kids that tell me, you know, Pastor, I am giving Jesus a control over my life, but I'm moving out of the house. Why are you moving out of the house? Do your parents keep you from serving Jesus? No, they're just too controlling and dominant in my life, and they micromanage me, and they don't give me the room that I need, and they don't even let me breathe. They're suffocating me, Pastor. You know what's funny? I love that argument. God makes Adam and Eve. Everything's perfect, right? Nothing's gone wrong yet. Everything's great. God gave them three commandments. Three. Three things that they needed to do in this order. Number one, don't touch the tree of life. Number two, be fruitful and multiply. And number three, kick the kids out when they get married. And that was the third one. You know that he said, for this reason alone shall a man leave his father's house, that he be joined together with his wife. You can read about that. It's in Genesis, chapter, I think, 2, or at the beginning of 3. You know what's the funniest thing about that? There were no parents. There were no children. There were no wives, except for Adam and Eve. They were the only two people around. They hadn't even sinned yet. And what does God say? You know what the funniest thing is? There were no houses. They didn't need them yet. Remember, pre-flood, everything was perfect. The humidity, the temperature. Remember, God created this place so they could walk around with no clothes, no housing, no air conditioning. It was the perfect temperature. It was the perfect atmosphere. Everything was perfect before the flood. They didn't need housing until 2,000 years later. It's when they needed housing. They built housing before that because they started killing each other and they needed protection from the walls. They had no houses. For this reason alone, shall a man leave his father's house. What's a house? You'll figure it out. And I hear young guys, they say, well, Pastor, I need to move out of my parents' house because, well, you know, that's not what the Lord tells us to do, is it? How do you know what God wants you to do? What are the things of Christ? How are you going to know what those are? How are you going to know What's going on? You know, we're in his word all the time. That's how we're going to know, folks. How are you going to know what you should do? How do you deal with hardships? How do you deal with hardships in your marriage, hardships with your children, hardships at work? What does the Lord say? Stick it out. That's what he says. Stick it out. That's it. It's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? To be faithful, it is required that a servant be found faithful. Not a suggestion, not this is the best case scenario. It is required that a servant be found faithful. And faithfulness requires sacrifice, folks. And I want to encourage you. How have you been faithful to the Lord, or how do you need to be faithful more? And what areas of your life do you need to be focused with an upward mind? You see, I can come up with a million reasons on why I don't have to stay together with my wife, or why I don't have to be there for my kids, why I have to go to work and I have to let work take away from me being with my children. I can come up with a million reasons on why I absolutely have to take those drugs or drink that alcohol, or why I have to do this or why I have to do that. We can all come up with reasons, and we can really convince ourselves pretty easy, can't we? We have become very successful in convincing ourselves that we don't have to follow God's word. But I want to challenge you. Have an upward focus in everything. What does he say? Set your mind on things above. What are you constantly thinking about all day? I guarantee you something. If you're focused so much on your career, on your finances, on your health, or on your relationships, or on any of those other horizontal things more than you are on Christ, you're going to be depressed. You're going to be anxious. You're going to be frustrated. And you're going to be ineffective in Jesus. Are you depressed? Are you anxious? Are you frustrated? Are you unsuccessful in the ministry? Then I want to ask you, are you focused on the things that are above? So the next time you don't have the money to pay your bills, rather than being all irritated at God and saying, God, I can't believe you're not paying my bills. And you're calling me again. I don't understand. Why are you doing this to me? Anybody ever pray like that? Okay. Anybody pray like that today? If you laughed, you know, we know that was you. Rather than saying that, maybe you should do what Asa said. God, you know what? This is not a big deal for you. God, this is no big thing. You're the creator of heaven and earth and all that is created in all of the universe. This isn't a big deal for you. So I tell you what, Lord, whatever you want to do, you just take care of this. I'm going to give this to you. Hezekiah presented a letter to the Lord and he said, God, you take care of this. I'm going to leave it to you. And he left it up to the Lord. And he allowed the Lord to fix his issues. And he focused on who? On the Lord. God, I'm going to trust in you. I'm not going to focus on myself. I'm not going to look to what I think. I'm just going to let you deal with my issues. Are you focused on above what's going on in heaven? God, my enemies have surrounded me, but I know you're bigger than them. So God, you be glorified. I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's answer to Nebuchadnezzar when he said, you will bow before my idol or I will throw you in the fire. And this is, I think, one of the best answers ever. We will not bow because our God is able to save us. I love the faith in that statement. Our God is able to save us. And even if he chooses not to, we're still not going to bow. I love that answer. Do you know why I love that answer? Because it didn't give them an opportunity to walk out on their commitment to the Lord. They could have said, we're not going to bow because our God can save us. And then as the guys are approaching the fiery furnace, they're like, God's not saving us. We're going to bow. Okay, we'll bow. You see, they didn't give themselves that option. Even if it appears that God isn't going to save us, and I mean, think about what's going through their mind as they're being thrown into the furnace. God, where are you? We trusted you. We're not going to bow, but man, I mean, they didn't leave themselves an out, did they? Their commitment was 100%. Kill us or whatever, but we're not going to bow. And when they got to the fire, who was with them? Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar says, how many guys did we throw in there? Three, right? I see a fourth, and he has the appearance of the Son of God. Call those, hey, you know what, guys, get out of the fire. Come here. As if they're taking orders from this guy. You just walked out of the fire furnace. Are you going to take orders from Nebuchadnezzar anymore? Hey there, spark plug. You're not ordering me around anything. Hey, you see me? I'm the one standing in the fire. Let's see who has the opportunity. Come out and get me. That would have been my response. But you see, that's why God didn't choose me to go through the fire. And it's funny, when you look at their response, they said, you know what? Our God is able. That's a heavenly focus, isn't it? And even if he doesn't do it, doesn't matter. I'm going to stay committed to what he's called me to do. You see, that says that no matter what the conditions look like, I will always stay the course, no matter where he's put me. And you know what, wives? Maybe you have a bad deal in your marriage, and maybe it's been rough, and maybe it's been rough for 30-something years. This is not the time to give up. I see so many marriages ending at 10, 15, 20, 25 years. Because somebody who's been dealing with their stuff for that long, they just decide to give up. Come on, folks. You're almost at the last lap. Don't give up now. Your God is able to deal with your marriage, and even if he doesn't, you stay the course. Husbands, same goes for you. Maybe you have children who have completely rocked your world in a bad way, and you don't know what to do. Don't give up. You stay the course. Maybe you have a friend who has just hurt you and hurt you and hurt you and hurt you. And it's like every time you forgive them and you let them back in your life, they hurt you some more. What does the word say? Don't give up. Stay the course. You finish your race. You accomplish what God has put before you, and you watch him do the rest. Our God is able to take care of this stuff. He's able to take care of my finances. And even if he doesn't, I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to turn away. I am not going to stop. My God is able to heal me, and even if he doesn't, I am not going to stop worshiping him. My God is able to fix my marriage, but even if he doesn't, I'm not going to turn away. My God is able to keep the cannibals from eating me, but even if he doesn't, we will not turn away. That is a heavenly focus. That is somebody who says, okay, God, I will do what you ask, nothing more, nothing less. So he has this upward mind, and then he goes into verse 5 and he says, therefore. Now, whenever you see therefore, you should ask, what's it therefore? Therefore, put to death your members. Now, because you have an upward mind, now, this is the key. Therefore is there because you cannot do the other two things unless you first have an upward mind. If you don't have an upward mind, the rest doesn't work. But if you have an upward mind, the other two are going to fall into place pretty easy. All right? So stick with me. He says, therefore, because you have an upward-focused mind, you're not giving the world more credit than they deserve, but you're giving God all of the glory for everything. Because of that, then, put to death your members, which are on the earth. Your members, your body parts is really the idea of it. You know, the Bible says that we are all one body with many members. It's talking about the Holy Spirit in us and through us, but that all the Christians work together as one body. So we come here and he says, you are all body parts of the same body. He's using that idea to tell us your members, those things that made you up before you died in Christ, before you raised again, before you made your mind set on him. He says those things which used to define you, which were your body, which were who you were, put to death. And what were they? He goes through this long list right here in verses 5-7. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So he gives us this idea. We used to be these people. Folks, this is who we were. Remember, he's very specific. In whom you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This was us. This is the drug addicts and the liars and the thieves and the fornicators. This is the lusters. This is the players. And this is the people who are proud in their hearts. This is the people who spoke evil of other people. This is all of that stuff. He says, these are the things that God has to judge the world for. Remember, if we go back to the first thing that he said, if you were raised with Christ, what caused us to decide to die to the old man? Because we knew that the judgment of God was coming on the sons of disobedience. Because we were all sinners, and if we didn't change something, we were going to hell. That was the gospel message. The world is going to hell. God's wrath is coming upon the earth. Now, there are some of you here tonight who do not believe in hell. There are some here tonight who don't believe that hell exists. Because how could a loving God create a hell? It's not that a loving God, it's not that he doesn't love. I want you to think about this. If your most precious friend or loved one was murdered in cold blood, a man walks up to your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, and he puts a gun to their head in the middle of the shopping mall and blows their brains out. The police catch him. They arrest him. And he sits there on the stand and he says, "I liked it. I had fun doing it, and I'd do it again." How would you feel? How would you take that? That man has to be stopped. That man needs to be put to death. Now, if the judge says sentence him to the electric chair, does that mean he doesn't love his own kids? Just because the judge exacted justice on a wicked, evil person, does that mean that he doesn't love his own wife? He's a loving judge who wants to take care of his own family as well, and he sees the danger in this man, and this danger has to stop. If that judge allowed the murderer to just walk away, say, "You know what? It's not a big deal. Go ahead. You're right. Man, I care about you, and I want to see you be successful in life, so I'm going to give you another opportunity to go out there and murder somebody." What would you think of the judge? You would think that he was the most awful judge in the world, and you want his head on a platter, wouldn't you? You see, a righteous judge has to. It's not an option. He has to deal with sin. He has to deal with sin. And God loved the whole world that he gave everybody a way of escape by his son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. That's how much he loves the world. But at the end of the day, those who don't choose that way of escape, for this very reason, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sins of disobedience. You cannot have been raised with Christ and continue on in these things. You see, these were our body before, weren't they? They were just a part of us, weren't they? Some of these things we've gotten from our families and our parents and our culture. Some of these things we invented ourselves. But these are our dead heritage. And I want you to write that on that second line. These are those things that used to make us up. You know, we see people walking around today, and we were just talking about this the other day with somebody. You know, Cinco de Mayo is not the Mexican Independence Day. Everybody knows that, right? A lot of people, for some reason, think Cinco de Mayo is Mexican Independence Day. It's just celebrating one battle. That's it. A lot of people, they don't understand. But you know, in our society, we have such a melting pot of different peoples in our society. Even in this room right now, we have people from Mexico and Central America. We have people from Asia. We have people who come from, well, like me, you know, Northern Europeans and everything else in between. And it's awesome to see the diversity in our state here, isn't it? It's awesome to be able to go out and get authentic Chinese food one day and authentic Korean food the next day and authentic Mexican food the next day and even authentic Nicaraguan food down the street. Don't try it. It's authentic down to the parasites. I wouldn't try it, but no, I'm joking. I don't know if they have parasites or not, but still don't try it. But you know, what's funny is that everybody likes their heritage, don't they? What makes them up as a person? And it used to bug me because people would be more into that heritage than being an American citizen. And they wouldn't fly an American flag outside, but they'd have their national flag out there. And it's like, why do you even live here anymore? I used to think in my head. And then I went to Nicaragua and I was the outsider and I was the foreigner. And I thought about putting up an American flag and I thought, not in a communist nation. No, let them think I'm Canadian or something. Don't let them think and I'm from the States. And, you know, I got to thinking, I don't want to be known for being a gringo. I don't want to be known for being an American. I don't want to be known for being a Cuban. I don't want to be known for being a Russian or anything else. You know what I want to be known as? A follower of Christ. Not even a Christian anymore. That kind of leads to bad connotation sometimes. You say you're a Christian. What kind of Christian are you? Everybody's a Christian nowadays, right? No, I'm a follower of Christ. That's what I want to be known as. That's what I want my heritage to be. But if I'm going to have that as my heritage, I got to leave behind that other junk. All that other stuff that held me back. And my worldly heritage, what made me up as a person before I came to Christ was what? Well, he lists it here. Fornication. I would say that that is the number one issue facing this generation today is fornication of one form or another. You cannot go on television without seeing fornication of some sort, without being enticed into lusting or into desiring wrong things for the flesh. They try to sell hamburgers, folks. I will not eat at Carl's Jr. You can eat there all you want. I won't go. Now, I've been there a couple of times when there was driving and there's nothing else within like 30 miles and it's the only place. Fine, I'm stuck. I'm not legalistic about it. But you know what? I just don't want to support them making those stupid commercials with undressed women to sell hamburgers. I'm sorry, that doesn't tell me what it tastes like. It doesn't tell me what the prices are. It doesn't tell me anything about the hamburger, except for that they could pay somebody to not dress and to stand in front of a camera. And I don't need that in my life. And I don't want that in my community. So I don't support that. I don't fund that. I just don't. You know, fornication, they use it to sell toilet paper and toothpaste. They use it to sell makeup. They use it to sell all kinds of stuff. That's what takes people to the movies. The internet has been the enemy's greatest tool in bringing fornication right into your heart, in your pocket right now. Most of you have a fornication device. A telephone with an internet connection. And what do you do with it? See, it's so dangerous, and our culture today is just so riddled with this problem. Watch your eyes. Watch your heart. Watch what you look at. Watch what you support. Be careful. He says fornication and then uncleanness. You know, that just kind of covers everything. Doesn't it? Uncleanness? Anything that's not clean? Somebody says, hey, pastor, I got a joke for you. Is it clean? Well, kind of clean. Don't want to hear it. How about passion? It's good to be passionate about stuff, right? Sometimes our passion becomes too much. If you're a football fan, hey, that's not a problem. If you're a football fanatic, you got issues. It's good to like sports. It's okay. Okay? I enjoy to watch sports, and occasionally I'll turn on a game if it's something on and I have nothing else to do in my entire life, which is like once a year. And I enjoy watching football. It's fun to me. And I don't know who's playing. I don't know what teams are good. I don't know anything about the coaches. I don't know anything about anybody. I just like to watch a game every once in a while. That's not wrong, folks. But if you can tell me the weight, the height, and the favorite color of every player on the team, you got issues. You have issues. You need to get something else to do, like read the Bible and focus on the Lord. You know, be passionate, but be passionate about the right things. How about justice? How about righteousness? He says evil desire. You know, everybody, it's good to desire things. It's good to have the desire of hunger. God created that so we wouldn't starve to death. It's good to have the desire of thirst so we wouldn't drown, so we wouldn't die of dehydration. It's good to have the desire, even as a married couple, to have sex, because without that desire, we wouldn't reproduce. God gave us those desires, but I want to encourage you, not evil, not for wrong. Be careful that your desires don't get you off track. That your desire for food becomes gluttony. Your desire for drinking becomes a drinking problem. That your desire for sex becomes fornication. What does he say here? Put away these evil desires. And what does he say? Put to death. I love that. The idea here isn't that you're going to kill them every day. I've heard people say, yeah, you're going to stab them. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying they should have already been put to death when you were baptized. Remember that? That was when you made your decision. So what's he talking about here? He's saying bury them. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Maybe you decided when you became a Christian, I'm going to put the pornography away, but you didn't throw the magazines away. You put them in a box in the garage. Or you said, you know what? I'm not going to go out with that person anymore because they're pulling me down, and or I'm going to break up with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, and I'm not going to be with them anymore because, you know what, they're pulling me down. But you didn't delete their number from your phone or block their calls on your phone, which most phones can do anymore. You didn't change your phone number or take the key back. You just told them to go away. But you left the opportunity to reconnect later at another time. Or maybe you decided that you weren't going to do this or do that, but you never closed the door. You didn't bury it. You just left it laying around. And one day you'll go back to it. And the Bible says, give no provision for the flesh. What does he say here? Bury it. Make it so where you can't go back to it, folks. You know what? If you're really going to leave that person, maybe you're a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you're doing what's wrong, and they're not seeking the Lord, you need to tell them, you know, I'm going to seek Jesus Christ. Don't call me again. I'm going to change my number, and I'm going to change whatever it takes, and I'm not going to take your calls anymore. Don't want to hang out because of this. And make it permanent, folks. Make it permanent. Maybe if you want to really get rid of your addiction, maybe you need to, number one, delete everything off of your computer, throw those magazines away, get rid of that stuff that you have, and crush it, destroy it, get rid of it permanently. Don't store a bong under your pillow saying, I'm not going to smoke weed anymore. You throw it away. You destroy it. I remember when I came to Jesus, I had one of those publishing, music publishers, horrible, evil enslavement contracts where they make you buy like 12 CDs a year. Any of you remember those? And I had over 300 CDs at $20 a pop back in the day when I came to Jesus. And there was a store down the street that would have given me $5 a pop to trade them in. And I could have gotten Christian music. And I was going over it in my head thinking, you know, this is perfect. $5 times 300, I could get a whole new library and start a whole new thing with Christian music, right? And the Lord put on my heart, you dork. You're just giving that to somebody else so they can get horrible music that I'm asking you to get rid of at discount prices. So I went out in my front yard and we broke 300 CDs. People thought I was nuts. I didn't just throw them in the trash can because you could have pulled those out. We broke them in half. Every single one. What are you not willing to give up, folks? He says, put it to death. Don't ever let it come back. Put it to death. What do you need to put to death in your life? Fornication? Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, wanting stuff that God doesn't really need you to have right now. Because of these things, the wrath of God was coming upon the sons of disobedience. Remember, it was for this reason that we ever even came to Christ. And if that's not the reason you came to Christ, then you need to go back to the beginning and start over. The reason we came to Christ is because we recognized our sin was sending us to hell and we needed his help. If you came to Christ because you wanted to get rich quick, if you came to Christ because you wanted to be healed from your physical sins and not your spiritual depravity, if you came to Christ because you thought you were going to hook up with some guy or some girl in this church, go home. But you know what? For this reason, he says, we came to Christ because we were trying to escape the flames of hell. And do not continue to do those things which were causing you to go there in the first place. Put them to death. Put him to death. And lastly, look in verse 8. He says, but now. Now, he said, first of all, you have to have this heavenly upward focus. Second, you need to get rid of that trash that was holding you down before. And now, because you've done those two things, listen to this third one. You yourselves are to put off all of these. Now, this is the idea of taking off clothes, not just killing and burying. But these are things that are not... These are those sins that you might deal with for a while that are hard to get rid of. How many of you ever had to deal with a sin that was hard to get rid of? Now he is saying the fornication, the uncleanness, the passion, the evil desire, and the covetousness, put those away now. Kill them immediately. You shouldn't be dealing with these anymore. But there are some that are going to be harder to let go than others. And he says here, anger. How many of you have a tendency to deal with anger in the wrong way? I think everybody could probably raise their hand, right? You ever yell at somebody? I'm sorry, I was just frustrated. I didn't mean it. Yes, you meant it. That's why you screamed it. Out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak, the Bible says. Don't give me that lie that says that you didn't mean it. You meant every word of it. You regret saying it, but you meant it. So don't say you didn't mean it. Anger, you know, it's hard to deal with anger, isn't it? And you might have issues dealing with anger. You may have to deal with anger for a long time. But he says, put it off. Take off that clothing. Take it off. You shouldn't be dressed in that anymore. You see, the first ones that he talked about in verses 5 through 7 are what? Those are your members. Those are what made you up. That's what makes up the world, isn't it? I want you to think about it. We were just watching an old music video. And it wasn't a Christian music video, but it was an old music video from the 80s. And this guy who was on it was saying, I don't do drugs and I don't do any of that junk. And he was encouraging people not to do drugs and not to drink and all this other stuff. That's what music videos were like in the 80s, some of them. Then you go to today, and what makes up the fabric of our society? We're legalizing pot, right? And fornication, adultery, licentiousness. We're legalizing that too, aren't we? We're destroying God's definition of marriage. Our society is made up of the list in verses 5 through 7. That's what defines being a good worldly person. You don't mind murdering children. You have no problem with fornication, both in the clergy and outside of the church. Because even churches today are accepting gay and lesbian marriages and other things, and it's wrong. And the passion, and you need to desire to have these things, and you need to love yourself, and all of this stuff that's going on in the world. Evil desire and covetousness is just, what do you think people, you know who funds Google, right? You know where Google makes their money? Google is the largest search engine in the world. You go there to try to find stuff on the internet. You know how they make their money? Covetousness. That is their business model. They sell advertisements based upon what you're looking for. You ever notice that it seems to follow you around the internet as you go from site to site, those ads? How did they know? By the way, those are called tracking cookies. But the reason they know is because Google's been watching you. And you know how they make their money? Covetousness. Because they know you want it, and we're going to make you want it more. The largest company in the United States, I think it's the third largest, is fully funded by covetousness. I want you to think about that. That's scary. But that's what makes up the fabric of our society today, isn't it? These sins, he says, you put that stuff to death in Christ. That's not even to be around you. That's dead. But now he says there's some clothing issues, and I want you to write a new wardrobe. There's some clothing issues. This is now not your body. This isn't what makes you up, but this is stuff that you put on from time to time. It's interesting because fornication and uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, those are all what makes up your heart. And that requires a body transplant, folks. That requires a heart transplant. You've got to be raised from the dead from Christ to get rid of these. But we all have a tendency to put on this wardrobe of sin that he mentions here in verses 8 through 11 throughout our lives. And you might be the best of a Christian, but these are things that you're going to deal with. And he says, don't put that costume on. Don't put that on. And the first one he comes to is anger. So don't put that costume on, folks. When you get frustrated on the freeway? Don't put that costume on. You might be a great Christian, but when that person cuts you off, that finger is the wrong thing. People aren't going to see a Christian. They're going to see something else. That's the wrong costume to be wearing, isn't it? So he says, put these off. Take that off. This isn't the idea of changing your clothes from one thing to another. Like I said, it's a costume party. This is the idea that you're fully clothed, but you're going to put on the robe of, or the hat of, or the sunglasses of these sins. And every once in a while, they creep into our lives, don't they? Spouses, don't get angry. Get even. No, don't do that either. People used to think that way. Don't do that. You know, when your spouse is getting you so mad and all you want to do is murder them? Okay, you're not like that. Put that off. Take that hat off. It's not a Halloween party, folks. No dressing up in costumes. And the first costume he comes to is anger. Put that off. Don't put that on. And if you've got it on, take it off. Husbands, are you mad at your wife? Take that off. You're never going to get anywhere. How many of you who are married know that it just spirals when one gets mad at one, then the other one gets mad, and then they're getting even. And a couple of you raise your hands. You're honest. You know, for no reason, you don't even remember why you're mad. Do you? He gets mad at her, and then she realizes that he's mad at her, and so she gets mad at him, and then they're both mad, and then they're both depriving themselves, and they're not talking to each other, and they're just nitpicking at every little tiny thing until you're ready to kill each other! Anybody else know what that's like? Yeah. You're not married. Okay, we have to talk after service, you and I. And your parents. Put that off. You know what? If you're still mad at somebody, and it's not just for husbands, folks, but it's for friends, isn't it? And it's for coworkers. Put that off. You know what? If you've been dealing with that, I want to encourage you tonight. You put that off. It doesn't mean you have to go to that person. You know, I've really been dealing with this issue. They're not going to believe you anyway. They're mad at you. Just be different. Just act differently. A great movie about that. And then we have the book in the bookstore too, is called Fireproof, or the book Love Dare, where the husband just started treating his wife differently. He started treating her in love. They didn't know why they were mad at each other, but they knew that they were mad at each other. But when he started acting differently, he won her heart. You know, difficult relationship with somebody who you can't stand, then you put off anger. You be loving. You be different, and you change their heart. But what else does he say? Put off wrath. Anger is just the being mad part. Wrath is the throwing stuff across the room, or evil practical jokes like making them brownies with X-Lax, or, you know, all that other stuff. Yeah, you know who you are. You know what I'm talking about? Setting your wife's alarm clock to 2 hours earlier when you... Mm-hmm. Yep, you know who you are. You know, you put off wrath. You just don't even go there. What else? Blasphemy. How many of you have ever spoken the Lord's name in vain? You've used it as a cuss word or an explanation of irritation. And we're not just talking about the Lord's names, but even the Christian cuss words, you know, that we just change it from God to gosh. You know, that counts too. Your heart's doing the same thing, even though your lips are translating it to a more people-friendly version. Your heart's doing the same thing, folks. Blasphemy. Using the Lord's name in vain, or not caring about who the Lord is in your life. How about this one? Filthy language out of your mouth. That's something that Christians have a tendency to deal with too. And a lot of times, filthy language and anger and wrath kind of go together, don't they? Put that off. Take off that costume. That's not who we are. What are you putting that costume on for? What are you kicking the wall for? What are you breaking dishes for? What are you throwing things around the house for? What are you messing up other people's stuff? What are you saying bad words for? That is not who we are. Remember, the verses 5 and 6 describe who we are and who we cannot be personally. Verses 8 through 11 talk about who we can't pretend to be. And that can't be you. So put that off. And he says what? Do not lie to one another. You know, lying, besides pornography, lying and lust, lying is the second most used sin in our society today. I want you to think about that. The interns were just watching a thing about lying. You know, the average Christian lies 25 times a day. You know, when your wife says, hey, so-and-so's on the phone, I'm not here. You liar. I'm looking at you. I just put the phone on speaker. Hey, so-and-so's here. Jerk. Hey, anger, wrath, put them off. Lying to. Be honest, I don't want to talk to you right now. Click. You think I'm joking? I don't have to hang up the phone. I can just hang up on you and leave it off the hook for a while. Or in today's age, just turn down the volume. Leave as many messages as you want. But you know, it's interesting that people lie about the dumbest things. The dumbest things. He says, put that off. That's not who you need to be. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, don't put that back on. You just cleaned up. You took a shower and you're putting on those nasty clothes that you were working on in again. It doesn't work, folks. He says, put that off and leave it off. Why? And you have put on the new man. So, wow, he says, you're going to get a new wardrobe. What's your new wardrobe? a new person who is renewed in their knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So this new wardrobe is a smarter version of you. Somebody who has been renewed in their knowledge. Somebody who doesn't believe in evolution and psychology and what the world has to offer, but somebody who believes in Jesus Christ. And not only that, he says, renewed in your knowledge, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So he says, the new person isn't going to be focused on the outward. It's not going to be focused on race or anything like that. It's going to be focused on Christ. And your only determination between people, and this is key, folks, isn't going to be friends and family. It's not going to be what race they are, what language they speak. The only definition of separation between us is going to be Christ and not with Christ. That's the deal. Those who are with Christ and those who are not with Christ. That's the definition. That's the defining line. That's who we will live by. We're called to have an upward mind, but having an upward mind will lead us to the place where we can get rid of that dead heritage. And if we get rid of that dead heritage, we get a new wardrobe, folks. Clean and fresh, smart and sophisticated. We don't have to be the old person. So I want to challenge you. Found your life on a Christ-centered focus. Start and ask yourself, what do I need to change? And make it a point this week to go through this list and ask yourself in each of these areas, am I doing this? Do I need to change this? Do I need to stop this? How can I stop this? How can I put this to death? How can I bury it? And you watch how God changes your relationships. He's going to change your understanding of your situation. He's going to change your anxiety and your depression, your frustration and your anger. He's going to change those things. And you're going to be a new person. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the body that you have just loved so much, Lord, and that you have cherished so much that you have given them the opportunity to be called sons and daughters of you. And Father, I thank you that in all that we have done and all the mess ups and all of the frustrating things that we've done and all the ways that we've hurt you and all the ways that we have been evil, Lord, you have still said that you love us and that you care for us and that you want us. Heavenly Father, tonight I ask that you would just right now touch the hearts and the lives and renew those who decide tonight, Father, that they don't want to be the same person. So, Father God, we pray that you would bless and touch each family here. Renew them, regenerate their spirit as they put off the old man, as they kill the old ways, and as they look to you. Father, provide for their needs. Fill them with your wisdom. And use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.